We was Luke chapter 15. Once again, y'all, you can find your Bibles and open up there and be ready. But we were sitting at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, and we was all talking and having a good time. You know how guys do, telling stories and laughing at each other and all that kind of stuff. Everybody was getting up to leave, and Brother Frank walks around the back of me, and he's like, "By the way, I'm giving the meditation tomorrow." Which he needed to tell me, because I wouldn't have known that otherwise, because it's not on schedule that way. And he said, "And you're preaching too." And I was like, "Oh, glad you told me." Whew, had to come up with something. I figured if I talk about Jesus, I'll probably be all right. All right, y'all. I think if you pound the pulpit a couple times, you probably make a good preacher yourself, man. How many of y'all are saved? Most everybody in the room, as far as I can tell. There might be some people online that ain't saved yet. How many of y'all are like 100% confident in your salvation? Like, take it to the bank, don't no doubt about it. Yeah. So everybody that raised their hand a minute ago should be raising their hand again. We have that luxury. There's no question about it, according to Scripture. Now, I think that's an amazing thing. And if we all just said amen and said a prayer and went home, we could be on cloud nine all day, couldn't we? The next question is, how often about what that really means? Right? For some people, all it means is I'm going to heaven when I leave this world. For other folks, it means that God loves me. That's true too, isn't it? Other people, it means that I was a sinner and now I'm saved. I was lost and now I'm found. Right? And all those things are true, aren't they? And the reason I'm breaking it down like that is because I wonder sometimes, and I think about it, especially when I'm working on this message for this morning, I'm wondering is how often do we, in our minds and in our heart, dwell on the details of us being saved? Yeah, right? I mean, I can walk around and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven. Anytime we have a serious situation and we almost leave this world, we praise the Lord because we know we're saved. And if we would have left this world, we would be all right. And that's a very appropriate. But sometimes I'm asking myself, me and the Lord have conversations. Hopefully I'm listening more than talking, but we're just saying, why don't I live most every day and every moment of my life with the realization of not only I'm saved, but everything that was involved in providing that for me. I mean the details. I'm talking about the details of what it took for me to be forgiven of the offenses that I had committed against God and sometimes continue to commit against God. You see, it's one thing to read your Bible, say your prayers, and go to church and look forward to going to heaven. And it's a whole different thing to live your life like somebody died for you. You understand where we're going now? I think we should even ask the question, if we believe we're saved and we're confident in our salvation, and even sometimes, if not all the time, think about what it took to be saved, do we know what we're saved from? And the church answer is, yeah, we're saved from sin, preacher. Should have studied a little bit more. No, I know we're saved from sin. But I don't know what all your sins are or were. I know what mine were. And sometimes are. I don't like to think about that. if I'm just going to be standing up here, be wide open to y'all. I don't like to think about what it used to be like. I don't like to think about where I used to be and how pitiful it was. I don't like to think about how bad it was and how offensive to God it was and how much fun I had doing it. But if I don't never think about that, I'm never going to understand salvation. If I don't ever look at the mess that I made, I'm never going to wrap my mind and my heart around what the Father did for me. You see. Because in my sin, I was totally lost to God. Completely lost. But because I matter to Him, because you matter to Him, you can be found. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We come to church and worship God. We can sing Victory in Jesus. We can sing the new songs, the old songs. We can sing songs we ain't never heard before. We can lift up the name of God and sing glory to His name. But if we never understand the details of why you matter to God, it's all a waste. It's just all a waste. Right? Remember in Luke chapter 15, the first couple verses of chapter 15 in Luke, Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. Everybody go, because that's what the Pharisees were doing, right? They were like, he's eating with the sinners. So he began to tell these parables. Remember, he told three parables about things that are lost and how the Pharisees would react to the things that they would lose, that they would lose, things they thought were valuable that they would lose, and how they overreacted to the point where they would do anything and everything to find what they lost and then over-celebrate when they found what they thought was valuable. That's the first two parables. We talked about those. And we compared it. Remember, we compared it to a teenager losing their cell phone and then finding it again. It's like the whole world just crashed and then suddenly it was all right because they found themselves, you know. And we think it's funny, but we all have that, something in that, you know. We all have that issue with something in our life. And then he tells the parable of the prodigal son. And we used part of the prodigal son parable to show how the Pharisees were acting like the older brother, remember? They were saying to God, they were saying, we've been acting right this whole time, so we should be in the presence of God for eternity. We're the ones. So now let's read the parable together. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll go through a few slides to make some points. In verse 11, starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, Jesus, this is Jesus beginning to tell this parable. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Verse 16 says, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. In verse 18, he says, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. And from verse 25 on, primarily talks about the older son and his problem with the whole situation that we discussed already. I don't even really want to talk too much about this son, the younger son. We're going to talk about him a little bit, but I want to talk about the father here. Right? A lot of times we read the prodigal son parable and we focus on the fact that this kid got himself in trouble and then he repented, which is a good story to tell and it's a good thing to take away. But have you ever looked to see the details of what the father did and how he reacted to the whole thing? It's really why Jesus is telling any of these parables to the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees don't understand God this way. They don't understand this God that Jesus is describing. All they understand is the God who gave the law. Right? So, how many of y'all know what the word prodigal means? What's the definition? Have you ever even thought about it? I'm just willing to assume that anytime any of you say the word prodigal, it's because you're talking about this parable. Right? Here's the definition. Right out of the dictionary. Well, Google's dictionary. I don't know if it's the right dictionary, but this is it. The definition, spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. You ever thought about that? Now, you got to break this down, right? To help us get some application here and help us get an understanding of what's going on in this parable. Why this particular word would be used here. First off, he's talking about the definition is referring to money or resources, not just money. Money or resources is how this word in the English language could apply. Right? All your resources. And it says spending it freely. Now, if it would just put a period right there and that just be the end of it, then it wouldn't be a problem, would it? Every single one of us spend money every day. We spend our resources every day. Our time, right? Our attention, our money, and whatever else. So it's nothing wrong with that. It wouldn't be a bad thing. But then we get into the rest of these words. The freely word isn't the hard word. It's the recklessly. The manner in which we use our resources. If we're using them recklessly or wastefully extravagant. And I sat there and looked at that for about 15 minutes just looking at this definition. I'm like, And I did that because I'm trying to think in my own life, in casual conversation, or even if I'm writing some paper, why would I use that word? In what situations would I use that word? And then I got to thinking to myself, I'm like, well, there's a lot of believers that have a lot of resources. And they're very extravagant with what they do with those resources. And the word extravagant doesn't bother me because you can be extravagant and do a lot of blessing. You see. So you got two words here, wasteful and reckless, that cause the problem when you're going to try to apply what we're dealing with here. And of course, we know, we can read, we can understand, we can see that the boy, the son, he comes up, basically, let me sum this up so I can get to the big idea. This kid who is second in line to his older brother, which means he doesn't get the lion's share of the inheritance. Y'all understand that? The oldest brother, the oldest son, always gets 2/3 of the father's estate. Every other son splits the 1/3 left. All right. So he goes up to his dad and he's like, "I can't wait for you to die. I want my stuff." And I know some of y'all are like, "How could anybody ever say that?" It's because he wanted his stuff. And he loved his stuff, his finances, his money, his estate more than he loved his father. It seems like he didn't even love his father at all. Not only because he wanted his stuff, but he was like, "I wish you were dead so I could have it already. How long is it going to take?" You see, you have to be in a bad condition to not care about your father in this way. Y'all agree with that, right? All right? And I don't know. I mean, from everything we can see here, it doesn't look like the father was a bad father, a harsh father, a father that wouldn't love his sons, you see. So he goes up to him. He's like, I want my inheritance. I'm done with this. I'm out of here. I don't want to live here anymore. I want to go do my own thing. And notice in verse 12, y'all, it says, "So he divided his wealth between them." So dad sits down and he starts divvying it up. And when we're reading this parable and we're understanding that Jesus is using these parables to help the Pharisees, he's drawing word pictures for them to see who God is, what he's like, and who they are, and what they're like, and ultimately who Jesus is, you see. And he's showing a picture of the Father here. He's like, the son asked for what he wanted, what his heart desired, and the Father gave it to him. How many of y'all know that God gives us the desires of our hearts? Always. Always. And some of you might sit back and like, "Well, yeah, but I haven't always wanted God." Now you're getting to the truth, aren't you? Now we're back to where we started. It's like, I'm not proud of where I used to be and how I used to live. It almost makes me sick to think about. What makes me sick is that while I was out living that way, I was having fun and enjoying hating my father. That's the reality of it, y'all. And that's where this son is. And the father says, "Okay, here you go, take it. If you got to have it here." And then later, many days later, he's described of squandered. It says it squandered his estate in verse 13 on loose living. I don't think I have to define loose living to y'all. Squandered it. That's where the prodigal word comes in. I mean, just ran through it. Made no plans for the future, living for the day. I'm getting totally surrendered and sold out to the world and everything it had to offer. And he found himself broke and homeless and desperate. Look at verse 15 and 16 here. When we get to, this is where he is by the time he gets what he wants and does what he wants and enjoys it all. He sold himself as a servant to some people in this far off country, and they put him taking care of the pigs, which is really off limits to a young Jewish boy, right? Or a young Jewish man, whatever. He said, "I would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating." I'll tell you a quick story. We were preaching at a church somewhere, and you know, people like to give the preacher stuff to be nice, right? And sometimes it's pies and cakes, sometimes it's truckloads of corn just out of the field. I mean, it could be anything. I mean, I go, even here, I come in on my desk and I find stuff sometimes, and I think it's amazing. I think it's a blessing, right? I got a phone call from a lady. She said, I left a case of cucumbers at the church for you. I said, okay, I'll go over there and pick them up. So I drive my truck over there, and there they are, sitting right there under the carport by the door. So I pick them up, because I'm thinking the whole time, what am I going to do with the whole case of cucumbers? I mean, a whole case. So I pick them up, and when I picked them up, I picked up that case, and my hand was full of rotted cucumbers. Like it was becoming liquid. And I set it down on the back of my truck, and I'm like, now I'm like, what am I going to do with this case of cucumbers? And then it hit me. There's some other preachers that I know. They're raising some pigs at their house. So I called them on the phone. And I said, "Hey, do your pigs eat cucumbers?" I said, "I got a whole case of cucumbers. I don't need them, and they're kind of getting bad." He was like, "Yeah, just go drop them over the fence." So I go over there. I just throw the whole case over the fence, and before the end of the day, that case of cucumbers was gone. I mean, gone. And it was nasty because that whole pen was full of mud and slop and everything else that comes out of pigs. And they just gobbled up them rotten cucumbers like it was nothing. And here this boy who was loose living and ran out of money, found himself homeless. He's looking at the pigs going, "Yeah, I think I want a bite of that. I need that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine saying to yourself, I'm so hungry, I will eat what I would just like to sit down and share a meal with that hog right there." Think about it, y'all. How far do we have to be gone to know that we're lost? Here's verse 17. Verse 17 will set you free if you could understand it. All right? Verse 17 will set you free if you could understand it. Oh, don't forget, at the end of verse 16, after he said he would gladly eat what the pigs are eating, it says it's because no one was giving him anything. Nobody was helping him in the world. Nobody cared. Now, verse 17. "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger?'" He started recollecting what it was like when he was with the father. And no doubt that when he was living at the father's house and he was one of the father's sons, that he never looked at the servants as equal to him. And he never looked at them as somebody to be friends with or hang out with. He may have even looked at his father's servants at that time as equal to the swine that he's trying to eat with. But here he is now coming to his senses. And he's like, "Look, I wonder if I can go hang out with my dad's servants. That might be better than this here." Here's the most important part. It says he came to his senses. Some versions say he came to himself. Some translations say he came to himself. How many times do y'all look in the mirror every day? At least once, hopefully. At least once, maybe a few times, right? Gotta make sure everything's right. But how many times do we really look in the mirror and see who we really are? And maybe even see what God sees. And the only way a person is ever going to get saved is if they come to themselves. If they come to their senses. If they realize that their plans ain't working. And what's even more important is they don't have to eat what the pigs are eating. You don't have to. God's provided a way where that's not a necessary situation. There's a way out. And he says to himself, "My dad's servants eat better than this. I wonder if he'll take me back. I wonder if I go back here, will he just let me be his servant?" Because he realizes he's offended him. He realizes he has insulted him greatly. He realizes the error of his ways. And that he's not as smart as he thought he was. I read something, I forget where I read it, but I read something that says anytime somebody thinks they know everything, ask them how many little notches are on a dime. It's 118, in case you didn't know. This kid came to his senses right there. Look at verse 18. He says, I'm going to get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He come up with a plan. He's good at making plans. He's just not good at making good plans, except for now. When he came to himself and he saw his condition, there was only one plan. Well, there's two options. Let's just keep eating with the pigs, or we go back to dad's house. I don't even think he planned on his dad doing anything other than maybe letting him hang out with his servants. This is what conviction looks like. He knew that he wasn't worthy to go back into the father's house. He knew it. He couldn't deny it. When he looked in the mirror, he couldn't avoid what he saw. This is where we want people to be. This is where God wants all of us to be. You don't get saved unless you're here. You can't get saved unless you're here, because you'll never repent until you come to yourself. You'll never cry out to God unless you come to yourself and admit what you see and get broken over it. And he was broken. He said, that's why he says, I'm no longer worthy. I'm just not worthy. He didn't feel good about himself, and he shouldn't have. We live in a world where even the believers were falling into this culture of not wanting to hurt people's feelings and not wanting to offend people and be polite. Well, the gospel is offensive. The truth of Jesus on the cross is offensive to all of us. And if we're not willing to get into people's closet in a loving way, by the way, I'm not saying point fingers and slap people with the Bible. I'm saying, look, do you understand what Jesus did for you? Do you understand what it took for us to be saved? Are you even curious about that? Do you even want to know? Those are the conversations that we got to have. And many are scared about those conversations because people might get offended because you're talking about Jesus or you're calling him a sinner. Guaranteed these Pharisees got offended when Jesus portrayed them as sinners. Guaranteed. Let's get to the good part, y'all, because we need to be excited about this. Because if we just leave now, we're all going to go home and cry in our pillow all night. All night, be like, oh, I'm just worthless. It's not true. I mean, we're pitiful, but we're not worthless. Here it is. Be ready to get excited. So he got up, verse 20, he got up and came to his father. That's putting his faith in action, right? He's like, maybe if I go to dad's house. He didn't just say, oh, one day I'll go to dad's house. I'm thinking about going to dad's house. It'd probably be a good idea, but just never do it. No, he got up and went. He was like, I got to go. I got to go, but I got to be where I have at least some kind of chance to get something to eat. But, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do y'all remember that part of the story? Most people talk about every other part of the story, but we don't focus on this part here. Maybe we do on occasion, but I focus on it every time I read this. Because I was a hammer swinging, truck driving sinner boy, doing my thing. And when I came to myself, when I cried out to the Lord, he answered me. And if you raised your hand when I said, are you saved? Then he answered you also. And you know it. Not only did he answer me, he didn't answer me like he was answering the telephone. I want you to think about what this father in this parable did. It says, while he was still a long way off, this father was waiting and watching for his son to come back. I'm talking about waiting. He had to be watching for him every day to see him coming from afar off. It's not like he was working on something and dealing with the older son and they were going on about their life and then suddenly turn around and the younger son's at the door. No, he says he was afar off. The father's looking for those that are lost. He's waiting for those that are lost. And when he saw him, it says he felt compassion for him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine your own son or daughter coming to you saying, I wish you were dead, I could have your stuff, and then taking all your stuff and disappearing from your life, never calling you, never coming back, pretty much saying, I hate you. Can you imagine when they come back that your emotions would be that you have compassion for their condition, especially when you find out they've wasted it all on sinful living? And yet here this father is. He sees him way, way down the road. And his heart's broken. Even though this son did not love him, he still loved his son. And it says, and it's, I wish the translation would explain a little bit. But it says he had compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is a man who is has wealth. This is a man of stature. This is a man in the community. He's a noble, respected man in the community. And he saw his son and he ran through the streets, publicly ran through the streets to get his son. And sometimes people might mistake that as he was just glad to see him and couldn't wait to get his arms around him, which is true. But here's what was really happening. He was trying to get to that boy before the community got to him, because everybody in town knew what he had done to his son, to his father. Everybody in town knew that he had shamed his father and offended his father and saw him as a reprobate, saw him as a lowlife. He was already excommunicated from the community because of his behavior by the community. And Dad was saving that boy from the judgment of the public. How was he doing that? By running down the street. See, when you're a wealthy nobleman, when you're up in that area of society in those days, you don't run anywhere. It's undignified. You just don't run. If you need something to happen in a hurry, you get some servants to go run off and do that for you. You would make a spectacle of yourself if you were running like that in public, because you have to pull up your clothes so you could run. And guess what? When this father ran down Main Street, the entire community was looking at him and not looking at his son. He took the shame on himself. He took the ridicule and the judgment on himself so that the son could be spared. Hello? Does this sound familiar to y'all? Does this sound familiar at all to y'all? Let me go to Philippians real quick. Just really quick. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Talking about being like Christ. In verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. Describing the attitude of Jesus. This is the attitude we should have, which was also in Christ. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's our Savior running down Main Street, being humiliated and ridiculed and judged, spit on, cursed at, and ultimately crucified on a cross after a beating that no human being would have ever survived. All so that we all could be spared. All so that we could be forgiven. So that we could come back to the Father's house and be accepted in as part of the family. You see, God sees the sin in our life. God, our Father sees the shame that we live in because we've offended Him. We've offended Him, y'all. And yet He looks at us and has compassion on us, and He's run to us. If you can't hear that and realize that God, that you matter to God, you're not paying attention. You haven't come to yourself. You haven't looked in the mirror and seen what God sees. God sees a person that He created so that He could love, yet has fallen away and offended Him. And He still has compassion. He still loves what He sees. Do we ever just sit and just dwell on the fact that the one we've offended, the one who's offended by our sinful condition, is the one who loves us? Why on earth would we ever matter to Him? Because His love is greater than our sin. And if you can either, I mean, it's not my intent today to bring us to a condition to where we go home totally broken and ashamed of ourselves. No, I would like to go home totally excited because the Father loves you. Can't stop talking about it. How much we matter to God. How much you matter to God. How much I matter to God. How much all these people out here matter to God. Every person you know matters to God in the same way. That's why it's way more than just telling people, you need to start coming to church. Why don't you come to church? Let's hang out at church. Church is so fun. We sing songs. It is fun, and it is awesome, and it is great to have the fellowship. Everything about it is amazing. But all of it means nothing if we're missing this. If we don't look people in the eye and say, you matter to God. You think that won't impact people? They might reject it right off the bat. You might just walk up to somebody and say, hey, I just want to make sure you know that you matter to God. And they'll be like, pfft, and just leave, whatever. Save it. And just roll on. But I'm telling you, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says, it will not come back empty. You put that truth in somebody's heart, they're going to lay their head on their pillow and they're going to be thinking about it. It's going to be on their mind, on their heart all night. They're going to be sitting there going, why'd that guy say I matter to God? Is he? And they're just going to keep on. And hopefully one day they're going to wake up and they're going to be sipping on their coffee, eating their bacon and eggs, and they're like, I wonder if I really do matter to God. Or they're going to say, there's no way I can matter to God because nobody knows how much bad stuff I've done. You know the excuses people make. Or they might say, I know I matter to God, but I got to get all this stuff, this mess cleaned up before I invite Jesus over. Y'all know how it is. When somebody's invited to your house, you spend all day cleaning your house because you expect people to show up and you live like that now. Jesus already knows what it looks like in your heart. He's wanting to come over because he knows he's the only one that can clean it up. Hello? He's already had compassion. He's already seen you coming from a long way away. He's already running to you. You just don't even know it. That's our job as believers. We don't go into the world just say John 3:16 all the time. It's fine. But if you're not telling people that they actually matter to God, you're not even giving them an opportunity to give you the opportunity to tell them why. You know, it's too many times we sit back and say, I don't know, how do I make disciples? It's kind of hard. It's not hard. Amen. Did you know you matter to God? God knows about you, and he knows all about you, and you still matter to him. You matter so much that Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus took a totally embarrassing and excruciating and humiliating punishment because you matter. And here's the thing, before we wrap this up, we got to wrap this up. If you don't understand this, you'll never be able to explain it to somebody else. You'll never be able to help somebody understand it. If you haven't come to yourself, if you haven't come to terms with your sinful condition and come to the Father so that he could forgive the sin, then you won't be able to explain it to somebody else. All right, look at this. This is verse 24. Look at verse 22 to 24, and we're going to close off with this. Here's the Father's reaction. Because the Son does what he says he's going to do. I'm going to go home and throw myself at the mercy of my Father, and maybe he'll just let me sleep in the barn. Verse 22 just says, when the Son came home and said, Lord, Father, I'm not worthy. Can I just have a piece of bread? Verse 22, but the Father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. But wait, this is the greatest infomercial. But wait, there's more. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let's eat and celebrate. I want you to notice this. The Son came home and the Father come running to him, which I know he couldn't have expected. Father comes running to him, wraps his arms, lets the whole world see him kissing him and forgiving him so that there's nothing they can say against him. And the boy looks at his barely looks up at his father's tears full of his. I just imagine, Lord, Father, I'm sorry. Can I just? And the father just flat out ignored all that. He didn't even acknowledge that he said anything. He hugged his boy and he kissed him. And he turned around. And he's like, get the robe, get the ring, get the shoes, put them on him. You go kill a calf and let's go eat. Done deal. We're not going to stand here and lecture him. We're not going to stand here and ask him where he's been. Let's take an account of all the money that you spent and what's all this mud on the back of your britches. No. He just said, my son's home. Let's eat. That's forgiveness, y'all. And that's the way the Father is. That's the way our God is. When we repent, when you cry out to the Lord and you repent, that's a done deal, y'all. I can smell the smoke now. Fatted calf is cooking, y'all. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that all we have to do is confess and repent, and we don't have to have a big long lecture, and we don't have to look at all the things. Well, how come you did this? Well, that was stupid. No. I love you. I love you. You matter. We all matter. We all matter. It says they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. Why are they celebrating? Right there in verse 24, y'all. He says, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he's been found. And it wasn't just the father celebrating. It was everybody but the older son. All the servants were like, hey, he's back. Why would they care? Why would they care? Because the Father cares. All that's in heaven celebrates every time one of God's lost gets saved. Every time one of us comes back to God and repents, comes to ourselves and repents, God and all of heaven celebrates. And what should happen is all of the church as well celebrates. You see that? Baptistry back there? Nothing about that baptistry brings salvation into your life. But it's part of our reaction. It's part of our repentance. It's just what we do because we believe. It's part of us saying, you know what, if I just go back to the Father, maybe he'll take me back. And when you come back to the Father, you say, you know what, I just want to repent. I just want to come home. Verse 24 said, my son was dead and he's alive now. That's why whenever somebody gets baptized, we sing Victory in Jesus together. And whenever we baptize somebody, it's like you're dead to your sins and you're now alive to Christ. That's just a picture of burying the dead man. Isn't it amazing? And I just started putting some chlorine stuff in there to try to make it easier to keep it clean so we don't have to work so hard at keeping it clean. Because, you know, if you're not here all the time, it just sits there. But it's important to get water in it, and it's important to keep it ready. If we're who we are, we say we are. And if we're about what we say we're about. Because you never know when we're going to look far off and see somebody coming. And God wants us to help him wrap our arms around him or her and bring him into the home. When you put the robe on, you put Christ on. Put on Christ. You read in Colossians, it says, put Christ on. You see. Put the ring on. You belong to God. You're his. You're purchased by the blood of Christ. Isn't it cool? Isn't it something to think about? It's confusing to me because every time I think about all of this as a whole, I'm like, there's part of me that just wants to sit here and bawl. Because I feel bad about myself and what it took. Then there's another part of me that wants to jump up and celebrate and kill a fatted calf. So what do I do? What do I do? I do it all, don't I? I do it all. And if you're living in this truth, y'all, I'm done. If you're living in this truth, listen to me. If you're living in this truth every day, you can't help but talk about it to people. You can't help. People are going to come up to you and say, what are you all about? Why are you always crying and laughing and celebrating? What's up with this? You kill a fatted calf every day because I matter to God, y'all. It's because I matter to God. And you matter to God. You should be killing a fatted calf every day. You should be overjoyed. You should be broken over yourself. And you should be talking as much as me. Because you matter to God too. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, yeah, you did. I didn't know that. What do you mean? Really? God loves every hair. He loves you too. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows all the sins that you even forgot about. And he knows that you're laying in that pig pen trying to figure out if you're going to eat that mess or not. And he's just waiting for you to come home. That's how you share the gospel, y'all. I'm not kidding around. I'm saying when we're out there, that's how you talk to people. And you got to be confident. And the only way to be confident is because you're confident in your own salvation. And you've come to yourself. I love and the Lord loves you. I don't even think I have to preach the gospel one more time for invitation. So let's just stand together and sing, right? And if you're not saved, now's the day. If you're online and you're not saved, you need to get in contact with us and we'll help you with that. Let's stand together and we'll sing Jesus Paid It All. And we'll sing it like we believe it.